If you have your Bibles, brothers and sisters, would you turn with me to our text for this morning? You'll find it printed on the front of your bulletin. Or if you have your own Bibles, turn please to Philippians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll read together verses 7 through 11, the focus being particularly on a portion of verse 10. Hear the word of God. Paul's letter to the Philippians, God's letter to the Philippians, beginning at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, apart from the work and ministry of your Spirit, our hearts remain dead to the power and truth of your word, to the glory and power of the resurrection. And so we ask, O Spirit, to be at work here through your word into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the years, I've examined over 100 men for ordination into the ministry of the Presbyterian Church in America. And one of the questions that is always asked in those exams, particularly in the oral exams, is to ask a man to share the gospel from the Old Testament. And they never had any trouble pointing to the sinfulness of man, his condition, and his state before God. They never had any difficulty finding and pointing to the righteousness of God and his justice, nor pointing to the means of salvation, that is, God, a Savior, a Redeemer, who would come to claim his own, nor to understanding that we are righteous by faith and not by our works. But rarely did the man remember the resurrection. They got sin and the righteousness of God and the suffering servant and death, but too often they seemed to forget that even in the Old Testament there is that promise and hope of the resurrection. The resurrection cannot be overlooked. It cannot be missed. It is crucial for our salvation because we do not worship, we do not rest in, our hope is not found in a dead Savior, but a living one. It is absolutely crucial. And I'm afraid today, in our culture, there is an awful lot of confusion about the resurrection. Liberal theologians over the last 50 or 60 years have very carefully and thoughtfully denied the physical resurrection of Jesus. They opt instead for a spiritual one. So therefore, they don't have to worry about a body being resuscitated or raised up in any way. It's a spiritual resurrection that Jesus had. Or worse, they will speak of the continuing and ongoing spirit of the resurrection, meaning that the spirit of his life and his ministry and his caring and loving sacrifice lives on, even though there wasn't any real physical sacrifice or rising. But we carry it on in the spirit of the resurrection. They claim that the body of Jesus was never, as I said, raised. Paul, the apostles, they only looked for a spiritual resurrection, not a physical one. The idea of that resurrection came many, many years later and was actually written back into those original events. Really? Really? Is that the Jesus that you would want to trust in? That there's no real resurrection at all. It was written back into things to make it more dramatic, to make it more interesting, to make it more believable. Really? The body is not important at all. It's just a useless piece of luggage until we can dump it and be spiritual. I think that is quite a leap of faith, personally. And the heresies and the atrocities that have come from such a belief have been endless. Clearly, as we read Paul describing his life apart from Christ and his life in Christ and the hope that he has is a very different picture that he has in mind in Philippians 3. Because from our passage on, he is going to declare what the power of that resurrection really is. And so I just have three questions for us this morning. Very simple ones, really. What is the resurrection? I don't plan to spend a whole lot of time there. It's not the debate or the discussion that I want to have. But to look really at what Paul calls the power of the resurrection, briefly. And then finally, have I laid hold of the power of that resurrection? But what is resurrection when we speak of it? Now, that was a very difficult question for our children, wasn't it? And you were probably sitting there thinking, okay, how do I answer that? What is a resurrection? It isn't just resuscitation. The old body, life breathed back into it, and it's the same body. Jesus knew exactly what that was. He did it on numerous occasions. He raised the son of the widow of Nain, being carried out of the city to be buried. He raised the daughter of Jairus, with the people weeping over this dead girl. He raised Lazarus. And that one was irrefutable, because as the King James put it, he was in the grave so long, he stinketh. They were resuscitated. Those same bodies were given breath again. And of course, they all died again. And were not resuscitated. Jesus, however, in his resurrection was very different. He walked out of the grave with a body that was quite different. Recognizable, yes. And understand, it was not a resuscitation. After 3 or more days with no food and nothing to drink, after being beaten beyond recognition, after being tortured, after having flesh flayed from his body, enormous amounts of loss of blood, and then finally having a spear jammed into his heart, he was stuck in a grave and it was closed up. And he did not then recover. Oh, he felt better now. And so he rolls a gigantic stone away from the entrance to the grave and manages to sneak past the Roman guards in the middle of the night. No, he was not resuscitated. His body was different. He could stand in the middle of a locked room. He could walk with those whom he loved and who would suddenly recognize him and be gone. He was not resuscitated. And the resurrection isn't reincarnation either. I am dismayed by the people who think that that doctrine, that belief is somehow compatible with Christian faith, with the scriptures in any way, shape, or form. This idea that one body dies and you get another one of some sort. It may be human, it may be who knows what. Is reincarnation the Christian version of resurrection? No, it is not. The body in which Jesus was raised was his body. It was recognizable, but it was changed. The whole idea of reincarnation is simply incompatible with a doctrine of salvation by grace. Because actually all it is an attempt at salvation by works. You keep trying till you get it right. But a fallen nature will never get it right. And the truth is, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There are no endless cycles of suffering and trying again over and over until you manage to make yourself good enough to escape. It was not some reincarnation that Jesus comes back in some different form. No. Resurrection is a physical reality of rising from the dead. Jesus, as I said, was seen and held and touched. The women at the tomb found him, and Jesus said, "Not too much, because I'm yet to go to the Father." He came before the disciples, and Thomas, who hadn't seen him before, Jesus says, "Okay, put your hands here. Feel them. Put it in my side. I'm real. It's real. It is a real body, a real, true, physical resurrection from the dead. It's not just some spiritual rising, as so many want to believe. What is the power of the resurrection? Just a few verses later in chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus Christ will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body, Paul says. That is not just some spiritual idea of resurrection. It is a body that is going to be transformed like his body. It's not just a belief. It's not a myth. It's not a spiritual rising to God. It is a true physical body. And it is a body that is made new. It no longer has the effects of sin on it. Jesus took sin. He became sin. And took that to the grave and buried it, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have life, that we might have, as we'll see in just a moment, the power of the resurrection at work in us. It is a physical reality. It is a spiritual reality. What does he say? We are going to have a glorious body. Like his. A body like his for us? Yes. Physically new, spiritually new. My purpose this morning isn't really, as I said, to argue the nature of the resurrection, but to point to the power of it. The power of the resurrection for those who believe. So what is that power? Paul begins to outline it. Just a bit for us, and there are other places in Scripture that draw us to the reality of that power. The power of the resurrection is a power of true restoration. We are called to live with God in joyous purpose. We are restored to a life with our Creator. Adam and Eve in the garden had a relationship. They had fellowship with God. That we long for, because he walked with them in their midst and spoke with them and to them, because he had made them in his image to the end that they would share in that relationship, that they would share in the joy and wonder and delight of the fellowship that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have known through all eternity. Sin's power, sin's dread has now been destroyed. And when the power of the resurrection is the demonstration that life wins. And we are restored to that fellowship with the Father. What leads? What comes out of that? What implications are there? Well, it means that if Christ now lives and calls me to live in him, I'm brought into that relationship with him. A relationship that means I can never in him, never be alone. I will never be abandoned. The power of the resurrection is the end of isolation. Made in the image of God, made to be in relationship with God. And so Jesus can say before he is taken into heaven, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Hebrews, he tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Such is the power of the resurrection. So forget all the dead prophets, forget all the dead teachers and founders of religion. I don't care how many names you want to come up with. Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Charles Taze Russell, Sun Myung Moon. Just keep adding to the list. And every single one of them said, I will show you the way of life. And they died. And they are dead. So what they really showed was the way of death, not the way of life. Their bodies are in the grave. Are they going to be with you? In fellowship with you? In a personal, deep, and intimate relationship, because it is a living, vibrant, growing, maturing, transforming relationship? No, they're dead. And their bodies are going to stay in the dirt until Jesus comes again. They only showed the way of death. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam became a living spirit. A living spirit. Even now. Jesus doesn't show the way. He is the way. And the way is in him. In that living, ongoing, transforming relationship. Such that you will never be alone. Not in life. Not in death. And surely not in the resurrection. Here is restoration. It's a restoration to eternal life. The power of his resurrection is what Paul is saying, is mine. I will have that glorious body like his, the lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. We'll come to that in a minute. But what does he say in Romans? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, that is putting sin to death. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, unto eternal life. Such is the restoration, the restoring power of the resurrection. But it is a transforming power as well. It brings about in us a transformation. It demonstrates that we are no longer going to be trapped, either spiritually or physically, by the bondage of sin and its penalties and its griefs. No, I am being changed. I love it in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when we read, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. This marred, broken image bearer of God is being transformed into a made new and redeemed, adopted heir of the living God. You and I are being transformed by the power of Christ risen, by the power of the resurrection. And so there is that spiritual transformation taking place. And we put on the new self, as Ephesians 4 tells us, verse 24. We put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I confess I don't feel like that every day, or pretty much every moment, to be truthful about it. But that's the power of the resurrection. That's truth. That's the reality. I am being transformed. He is at work. He is alive. He's ruling. And he won't stop until he has finished the work that he has begun to make me that new creation, a new self created after the likeness of God. Transformation. It means that, you know what? I can change. I can. It's not my strength. It's not my power. It's not just my effort. It is the work of the risen Christ in me to mold me and shape me. I don't live in defeat. I don't live in despair. I live in repentance. I live in faith. I live in the hope of the transforming power of the risen Christ. There is a spiritual transformation. And oh, friends, there will be a physical transformation as well. Paul said, we will have a body like his. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 15. Because the question comes up, well, what's that body going to be like? How will the dead be raised? With what kind of a body do they come? And Paul spends the rest of that beautiful and lengthy chapter talking about a resurrection body. A seed that has to die, but what will come from it when it's buried in the ground is very much what was there, but now without the stain and the mark of sin. And so if the seed of wheat goes into the ground, it comes out the full plant. And it doesn't matter what that seed was, that marred image, but the full beauty of that plant comes out. What was corruptible is raised up incorruptible. What was buried mortal is raised up immortal. The promise, the power of the resurrection is indeed a different, a new body. But one like his, clearly recognizable, truly physical. The body is not just some wasted part of your life. It is that with which God has clothed the Spirit that he gives. And he will perfect not only the Spirit, but the body as well. Such is the power and the promise of the resurrection. Paul goes on in that chapter to talk about the power in regard to peace and contentment. And I would say what it brings then ultimately is trust and security. Because the power of the resurrection, he says, puts everything under his control. It's the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It says in verse 21, all things to himself. And so he goes on and says, well, if that's the case, if Christ is risen, if the resurrection is a reality and so is mine, then what am I worried about? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Good luck. Okay? I'm not being anxious. But there's the promise. There's the power of the resurrection. Are my eyes fixed there on that hope, on that reality, on that promise? Then I need not be anxious about anything because he is governing, ruling over all things, subjecting everything to himself. I needn't worry because, as he says over in verse 19, my every need is supplied. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not Christ Jesus in the grave, but seated at the right hand of the throne, watching over, interceding, caring, marking. Every need supplied, anxious about nothing. How do we lay hold of that? As we read the Gospels, we know that Jesus' whole life was moving toward his sacrifice, his death and the grave and the resurrection. For those of you following this path through Luke, you've seen now for any number of chapters that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he will say repeatedly to his disciples, "I go there to die." And he would be buried. But on the third day he would rise. You see, none of that was ever a surprise to Jesus. He wasn't in his last days with the disciples wondering what was going to happen next. He knew precisely what it was. And those last days of his, I think, are a picture of life for us in this fallen world. Friday, we came together to remember, to confess, to bow down before the Savior who went to the cross and suffered its pain, its agony, its trial and sorrow. Imagine what Saturday was like for the disciples. Jesus had his doubts. Jesus had his wrestlings with God even before he went to the cross. If there be another way, but not my will, but thine be done. Oh, if you could take this cup. But imagine the disciples, every hope, every dream, every desire that they had, all the glory that they thought was coming, the conquest, the deliverance, everything that they thought was coming through Jesus, the Savior, is now laid in a grave. Doubts? Did I get it wrong? What did I miss? Was I deceived? The fears that would rise up? Now what? Will I be discovered to be one of his followers? Will I be dragged off and tried as well? The fear and the doubt. How many times, brothers and sisters, in your lives, how many times have you been through that? Suffering and sorrow. Dreadful trial. Heartbreak and heartache. That might plunge you into those doubts and fears and questions. What do I believe? Why do I believe? How do I hold on in the midst of something like this? Should I even hold on in the midst of this? How many times has that been played out in your life over the years? Many times, I have no doubt. Rick Warren recounts the experience of the loss of their son to suicide just a few years ago, brothers and sisters. He said he had three questions. What do I do in these days of pain? It's Friday. How can I deal with my doubts and fears? It's Saturday. How can I know peace and joy again? It's Sunday. How is it that I will ever know that peace and joy? It is the power of the resurrection. Christ is living and ruling and reigning. And he has not brought us through the trials and griefs of this life. He does not take us through those to make us miserable. It isn't so that we are lost in our fears and our doubts, but that we are able to look to him in his glorious resurrection and the promise that he has made that we will rise with a body that will be glorious like his in a description I cannot give you. Thank you very much. It is a mystery and will so remain, in a spiritual resurrection that will make me new. And so how is it that I can come to hope and rest in peace in the midst of those sorrows and griefs and the fears and the doubts? It is the resurrection. The promise and the power and the reality of the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are more to be pitied than all men. Because our hope, foolish as it is only in this life. But he has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep, and certainly not the last. Yes, those were the days of the disciples when Jesus came to Jerusalem and when he was taken to the cross and laid in tomb, and they were found in their grief. But it is that power of the resurrection that allows us to grieve and to lay our fears at the feet of the risen Savior and to move toward that hope and joy and peace again. And so we can live with purpose. It's interesting how Paul ends chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Because he says, after pointing to the resurrection and the hope that's there and all that it accomplishes it and the transformation and the restoration that is there, he says, therefore, my brothers, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you see what the promise is? Do you see what the power is? We don't live a blind, purposeless, pointless life in a pointless universe. But we live under the authority and rule of one who has endured the pain, wrestled with the fears and doubts, and persevered even in death, to rise unto life, to prepare a place for us, so that after we have suffered a little while, he will say. And as we have learned to trust in his care and love and power, the resurrection comes. It changes how I see the world. It changes how I see my life in it. It is not endless cycles that are pointless. Everything about my life is moving to that day, to that hope, to that promise, to that place, to that Savior. That light that will not go out, that light that can shine in my life and in everything I say and do. Such is the power of the resurrection. It changes not only who I am, but everything I do. And how I see everything and everyone in the world. Resurrection is the proof that it matters, that it will be seen and judged and rewarded. It is not in vain. So I only have one question left. Are you living, truly living, in that power? That you're not letting it be overshadowed by all the things and activities and distractions of this world? Truly living in the power of the resurrection. Not living following the quote-unquote moral example of Jesus. That's all I need to do. Jesus did this, I need to go do that. Jesus spoke like this, I need to speak like that. I need to do what Jesus did. I need to follow that example. I need to share something with you. You cannot do what Jesus did. He was God. He is God. And you are not. And so you don't follow just a moral example. You put your life and your trust and your hope and your peace in him. You look to be in him yourself through repentance and faith so that his life is at work in you. And then do what he sets before you to do. Are you living in the power of the resurrection? Sometimes I think we end up living the suffering and death of Jesus in this miserable, dark life. And we don't know how to get beyond it or around it. And we know Jesus suffered, so I must suffer too. But I don't look beyond it. And I don't live beyond it. And so the sorrows and the griefs of this world take hold and they overwhelm because I'm not looking to the hope that I have, to the one who is raised. Are you living in the power of the resurrection. In a new relationship, in fellowship that's being renewed daily, over and over again, with the one who will never leave you. In fellowship with the Father through His Son, by the grace of the Spirit, living in such a way as to deepen that fellowship and bond. Are you living in the power of the resurrection? Transformed, being transformed from one degree of glory to another? I'm not even sure I could call it a snail's pace in my life, but thankfully as I look back, I can see that He is at work. As we strive to live in that power, living with the knowledge that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, with the knowledge that glory awaits those who trust in the Lord and walk with Him. Are you living in the power of contentment? Because He is and has subjected all things to Himself. So that though we share in His sufferings, bearing the consequences of a sinful world, though pain and trial and sorrow and doubt come, yet we live content, whatever our circumstances, whether in plenty or in want. He is alive. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He rules over me. He is ruling over His creation. Satan tried and failed. He tried to take that light out, to destroy it, to destroy God's plan, and he failed. And life is what awaits me. And now I know what my purpose is. To know Christ, crucified and risen, and in the power of the resurrection, to enjoy Him forever. Such is the life of knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, it is true that the light of Christ will never be quenched. May that power, Lord, the power of the resurrection, shine in our lives and hearts, transforming, renewing, restoring, making us new, granting us the power to live in that life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.